أشهد أن محمد
As-salamu alaykum. Peace be on you. Welcome back to our program, Islam in Focus. We're continuing with our series dealing with the sources of Islam. Actually, this is our 54th program in that series, and our second program on a new segment dealing with Quranic sciences. Tonight, we're going to be discussing reasons for revelation. I'm your host for tonight's program, Hamid Rashid, sending in for Rashad Mamis, our brother who is away at the moment. And I have joining me on the program, as usual, Brother Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Getting mixed up between Brother Rashid and Brother Rashad.
Well, I'm glad that you were able to discover your name.
I wonder if I could have you perhaps very quickly at the top of today's program summarize and highlight the main points that we touched on in our first program in this segment dealing with Quranic sciences.
Okay. Well, we started first by defining the term itself, Quranic sciences, and we indicated that these are the studies which relate to the Quran, which help us to understand its origin and meaning and how it could be applied. Then we made a brief review of the development of the sciences of the Quran, going all the way from the first century of Hijrah, that is about the 7th century of the Common Era. We indicated that there have been a great deal of rich works that were produced already over the years, which negates the erroneous notion that some Orientalists have claimed that high criticism or critical study of the Quran is in its infancy, as Jeffrey, for example, stated. However, we indicated that there is a difference also in emphasis or topics with respect to Quranic sciences as compared, for example, with biblical studies, mainly because of the difference of the nature of the scriptures in various aspects pertaining to their history and preservation. We began also to examine the basic aspect, I should say, of Quranic sciences, and that is the exegesis, or the tafsir, interpretation, understanding of the Quran, more specifically the reasons for revelation. We simply just looked at the meaning of reasons for revelation, how important it is, and we concluded that the lack of information about the reason for revelation of certain passages in the Quran could lead to various errors in its interpretation and understanding.
Mm-hmm. To begin today's program, could you perhaps give us a few examples to illustrate or to explain to us just how such misunderstandings arise?
Okay. One example of that, for example, is in the chapter 3, verse 188 in the Quran. لَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ يَفْرَحُونَ بِمَا أَتَوْا. Basically, it says, don't think that those who feel happy or exalt of the things they brought about or they did, and they like to be praised for what they didn't do, that those people are not to be immune from punishment. Well, one person heard that verse and he said, all right, all of us are like that, and all of us should be condemned because, you know, most of us like to be happy with what we did, and sometimes also we like to get praise. But that again was a misunderstanding, because when Ibn Abbas, a companion of the Prophet, a very knowledgeable, was asked about this, he said, this is not what it means. He said that this verse was revealed with respect to an incident where Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was discussing some aspects with some of the people of the book, and he asked them one question. So they did not give him the right answer, and they gave a different answer. And as such, they were happy that they concealed the answer that he was, you know, discussing with them, the real thing. And of course, they thought that they have already got some favor by getting the praise or thanks for, you know, answering the question. So that actually deals with that situation, but it doesn't deal with just blanket situation that anyone who feels happy of what he did is condemned by that list. You see how much erroneous interpretation can lead the person really to take the verse totally out of context. Another example which is even more obvious, in the Quran in chapter 5, verse 96, there is a verse that says, لَيْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جُنَاحٌ فِي مَا طَعِمُوا إِذَا مَتَّقَوا وَآمَنُوا, that there is no blame on those who believed and did righteousness. There is no blame on them in what they eat if they really observed piety. Now, if one were to take this on its apparent meaning without getting the background, he would say, you can eat anything.
Yes.
See? You can eat anything because it doesn't matter what you eat. Piety is the more important thing. But this is a very erroneous interpretation, because as Ibn Kathir mentions, that when the Quran, the word of God, was revealed and prohibited drinking, that's the final verse that said it is prohibited, period, you know, finished. Some people started to argue, and they said, alright, the Quran says that this intoxicants or wines is rijs, is something unclean. What happened to our brothers who died with the wine still in their stomachs? In other words, are they to be condemned then? Then the verse came to respond to that, that, you know, whatever they drank before the verse was revealed, even if they were dead, if they died just before the verse was revealed, there is no blame on them. So again, you see how interpretation could be totally opposite of what the verse means, unless one is careful. In chapter 2 in the Quran, another final example on this, in chapter 2 in verse 115, it deals with the direction of prayers. And it says, فَإِنَّمَا تَوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ, wherever you turn your face, there is the presence of God.
Yeah.
I think we made the mention two programs back to this misinterpretation by some Orientals, that they say, on one hand, the Quran says, pray towards Mecca. On the other hand, it says you can pray anywhere, you know. But there's absolutely no problem at all with both of them, because the reason for revelation of that verse is that one night the Prophet was with a group of people, it was dark, and they started to pray. So they prayed with him, but because of the darkness, apparently they did not all face the same direction. There was some, you know, slight confusion on that. And they were wondering whether their prayer is void as a result of this. So the verse came and was revealed to show them that they tried their best in the darkness, but their prayer is accepted. But it doesn't mean that if I know that this is the proper direction for prayer and Kaaba, that I can turn the other way around. So these are examples that perhaps help to amplify the issue that unless one studies carefully the reason for revelation, you could have erroneous understanding, you could see contradiction which is not there.
Yes. Well, so far in our discussions, we've dealt mainly with the meaning and the importance of this science. The next question is, I think perhaps we should be looking at, is this whole question of the scope. What is the scope of the amendment on what one may call the reason for revelation?
Okay, one way perhaps of approaching scope is to eliminate things which does not belong. That might help delimit. For example, the scholars of the Quran say that if the Quran tells something about the previous nations in the past history, we cannot say that this verse was revealed and this is the reason for revelation. In other words, it was not an incident that took place in the lifetime of the Prophet and the Quran came to comment on it. It simply tells a story about what happened in the past. An example of this, there's one short surah in the Quran, it's called Al-Fil, the elephant, which deals basically with the story of the Abraha, the king of Ethiopia, who came once with elephants to try to destroy the Kaaba, and that God saved the Kaaba, miraculously. Now, that happened in the year when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born. It was before his mission as a prophet. Now, one cannot say that this surah was revealed because of that incident. It comments on something that has already passed. So that could be outside of technical meaning of reasons for revelation. On the other hand, to go to the other extreme, some people also may have the wrong impression that each and every verse of the over 6,000 verses in the Quran was revealed commenting on a given event. That's not true either. There are so many verses, yes, that has been revealed in connection with certain events, but not necessarily everyone. But that's going to the other extreme also. And finally, just to clarify some of the misinterpretation that sometimes people might make, it was truly narrated that some of the companions of the Prophet, like Ali and Ibn Mas'ud, were said to have said that there is no verse in the Quran that was revealed except that I know in what subject or topic it was revealed. Even if this reports are authentic, this is simply the style of the Arabs when they talk about these things. Slight exaggeration. They don't really mean each and every verse in the Quran has a reason for revelation. It means simply that we care about the Quran. We really try our best to understand it fully and trace all the reasons for revelation for those verses. But it doesn't necessarily mean that each and every verse has a particular incident that it comments on.
Mm-hmm. Well, is there any criteria that one might have used to verify a particular incident was in fact the reason for revelation of a given passage or passages of the Quran? Is there anything, any yardstick that can be used?
Yes, there are a number of yardsticks, and I'll just mention some rather quickly now, because maybe when we get to the topic of hadith and how the saying of the Prophet were preserved, this is a subject of very meticulous and detailed study. But basically, the scholars would have to be very strict about the narrator of the story.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, is the narrator credible in terms of truthfulness, in terms of good memory? Is there any good reason to believe that this is a genuine story? Because, for example, if a narrator say, "I heard so and so," and we know that he was not living at the same time when that so and so was living, then of course it has a question mark. In addition to the narrators, they analyze also the content of the story itself, yes, analytically. If there is something erroneous in it historically or any gap in it, then of course one would not accept that as reason for revelation. On the other hand, if, for example, a person say, "I heard that through a companion of the Prophet," then again, that might give it more strength, because the narrator, communicates or narrates directly through someone who was an eyewitness to the Prophet or to that particular incident. So there are lots of very critical and strict criteria, I should say, that the scholars of the Quran apply before they say, yes, I think we can comfortably say that this is connected with this verse or relate historically to the reason of revelation.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's examine another problem in this particular area. What happens if there are two different strong antidotes that are referred to, which are reported to be the reason for revelation of the same verse? Which one is to be accepted?
Okay, if there are two strong stories, or let's say credible stories in different degrees, then the first criteria to apply, or first criterion, I should say, to apply, would be to look at the wording. Does the narrator, for example, say that this is the reason for the revelation of X passage in the Quran, or does he say that these verses were revealed with respect to so and so? نزلت في كذا وكذا, was revealed in respect to such and such.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the narrator say it is revealed in respect to such and such people, does not necessarily mean that this is a reason of revelation. If you say that this verse was revealed in respect to attitudes of people who are believers, unbelievers, or whatever, then he does not necessarily mean that this was something happened and then the verse was revealed, but he says it deals with that topic or it deals with that particular issue. But if the narrator say that such and such incident happened, so this verse was revealed, well, that's a different story.
Mm-hmm.
So that story, of course, would have to be taken as the more acceptable one. Now, if you have two stories which are both credible and both say that this is the reason for revelation, many times they are also reconcilable. I'll give you a practical example of this that Dr. Saleh mentioned also in his book. In one narration, for example, it says that a companion of the Prophet by the name of Asim asked another companion to go and ask the Prophet what would be the verdict if a person, for example, is the only witness to his wife committing adultery and there is not the required four witnesses, for example. And he says, what will happen now? If he kills one or both, he will be, you know, punished, capital punishment. If he keep quiet, then what can he do now? And there is no way that he can produce witnesses. And when one story it says, in respect to that particular incident, or as a result of this question, a verse was revealed in Surah number 24, which deal with the topic so-called al-mula'ana, what procedure to be followed in a case like that, and you know, denial, and the witnesses of the wife can also negate her husband's accusation. I mean, it's an involved law. But anyway, they say the verse was revealed in respect to that. But in the meantime, we find that in a very credible source, in the same credible source, Bukhari, mm-hmm. the most important source of prophetic sayings or traditions, it talks about another companion of the Prophet, actually, who was sitting with the Prophet, and he mentioned that about his wife, and the Prophet threatened him and said, unless you produce witnesses, he will punish you for giving an unsubstantiated witness. And again it says, as a result, the verse was revealed. Now, the reconciliation of both, that it is quite evident, or quite possible, that both stories took place in a closer time. In other words, somebody came and asked the Prophet, what should be the rule in that situation? And the Prophet was waiting for revelation. And before the revelation came, another person came and said, what should be done in that case? And the Prophet would have to apply the rule until a new rule is revealed.
Mm-hmm.
So both of them could have happened, but the verse came simply after the second incident. So again, you can easily reconcile both stories. I hope it's clear.
Yes.
Okay. Another aspect also, another possibility is that the stories need not necessarily be in conflict, because a verse, as some scholars say, could have been revealed twice to remind Muslims. Example. In the battle of Uhud, when the uncle of the Prophet Hamza, a very courageous Muslim, was murdered, Muslims were warned that even if they have victory over the unbeliever, they should not punish excessively. They should not, you know, mutilate the body as they mutilated the body of Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet. And in another narration also, it says that when Muslims conquered or went back victoriously to Mecca, this verse was revealed. Well, there is no reason, according to some scholars, why it was not revealed twice to remind Muslims. It reminded them in the Battle of Uhud, no, don't exceed the limits, even if the enemy is cruel. And when they went to Mecca victorious and became powerful, it reminded them again, the same verse revealed to remind them, don't exceed the limits and don't just take revenge.
Mm-hmm.
So this is another way, again, where the stories can be easily reconciled. But in any case, as some scholars also say, that if there are two credible narrators or stories, you can also take the more credible one. It is agreed, for example, that the story that comes in Bukhari must have gone through much more meticulous and careful verification or scrutiny than others.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no problem really of trying to reconcile and understand this.
Okay. Well, how about the other side of the coin now, the reverse situation where you have more than one verse in the Quran is reported, but it's related to a single given incident.
And that happens also, but that again does not mean at all that the two stories are in conflict, because an incident could happen and then one verse would come to reveal or to direct Muslims with respect to one aspect. A short time later, another verse, maybe in another chapter, also could be revealed and also deal with another angle of the problem. There's no difficulty at all with it. Let me give you an example where there are even three verses dealing with the same subject. It was narrated, for example, that Umm Salama, the wife of the Prophet, peace be upon him, once asked him, she said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, why don't we hear much about, you know, praise of women in the Quran? Or everything is mentioned in the male term, why nothing is mentioned about women?"
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are three related stories about verses that were revealed in response to that question in different surahs, but all of them are relevant. Example, in chapter 3, verse 145, I believe, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنثَى. It talks about believers, and it says that God listened to the supplication or prayers, that I will not cause to be lost the good deeds of any of you, male or female. You proceed one from the other, which shows again that there is no difference in the sight of God between male and female. You all proceed from each other. Male priests proceed from a female, and female proceed from the male through the process of reproduction. So the reward is the same for both. The second story, very relevant, in chapter 4, verse 31, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. It says, don't always try to be like jealous or aspire to what Allah or God has given some of you more than others. In other words, God has distributed talents and qualities between people. He might have given you something more than He gave me. In another aspect, He might have given me a little bit more than you do, but we supplement and complement each other, and we should not be always trying to change our nature.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, if you go to the context of the verse, because it deals also with male and female, it means that if God has given females certain qualities different from men, sometimes even more advantageous in some areas, like more love and affection, which is very needed for the, you know, children, he might have given men different qualities. It doesn't mean that each one of them should be jealous of the other or try to be like the others. A man try to change his nature to be like a woman, or the reverse, that one should be proud and try to develop the best that God has given him. And that again is very relevant to the question of the life of the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
A third one, very relevant, in chapter 33, verse 35, a very important verse in the Quran about, again, the nature of position of male and female in the sight of God.
Mm-hmm.
Which begins, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمِينَ. It uses male and female gender, the believing men and believing women, men who submit to God and the women who submit to God, men who fast and women who fast, and keep repeating men and women, men and women.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that's very relevant because it addresses the question that some people might have had in mind, that since the address is largely in the male gender, it means that women are excluded. It says it doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
That the reward and the position before God is the same for male and female. Now, all these three stories are very much related to the same question, and there is no reason why not being revealed to answer the question in different ways, in different times, different surahs even. Why not?
Mm-hmm. Well, how do these verses, which are related to various incidents, affect the continuity of topic within the Quran?
This itself actually one aspect of the miracle of the Quran.
Mm.
Because as we have covered in some detail in some previous programs, in terms of the analysis of the Quran, the way it was revealed, 114 surahs or chapters being revealed not necessarily in order, so that you finish one chapter and move to two and move to three and so on, but many times you have more than one chapter at the same time, incomplete, and then a certain passage is revealed, and the Prophet says, all right, according to the direction of the angel of revelation, put that passage in this chapter between this verse and that verse, and continue over 23 years, and at the end you find a complete harmony within the chapter of the topic you deal with between one chapter and the other. That itself is a sign for us that this book could have never been written by a human. Not only in terms of connection of meaning, but as mentioned before, also even the style and the flow and the rhyme even of the Quran. Actually, this is more miraculous than simply having all three verses dealing with one question being revealed in the same surah.
Yes.
On the other hand, a humble personal reflection on that also is that the Quran is not like a book of science, again, just saying, all right, for that topic or that question, here is the answer that you find in that part.
Yes.
The Quran is to be recited frequently and remind us constantly. So by having some of these angles or some of these aspects dealing with the same question distributed also in different surahs, it keeps reminding us whenever we study the Quran, you always find something, you know, to understand. And
well, the reason why I asked that question is because many Orientalists claim that some parts of the Quran do not seem to be connected. And I wondered if perhaps I could get you to comment a bit on the grounds for their claim.
That claim actually is related to the topic, in fact, of these reasons for revelation. Let me give you a couple of examples of what they normally say and show again it is their lack of understanding of the connection, really, rather than any inherent difficulty with the Quran itself. For example, it was narrated by historians that one of the people of the book, by the name of Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf, visited Mecca. And that visit took place after the historic battle of Badr, in which the pagans had a very sounding defeat, even though they were much more powerful than Muslims. And he actually came because he wanted to arouse people to fight Muslims, you know, to arouse the pagans of Mecca. So they sat down to discuss with him, and he said, you're a person, a people of the book, and you deceive the scripture. Who do you think is on guidance, we or the Muslims? That is, we the pagans or the Muslims? And he just tried to please them. He said, no, you are more guided than those Muslims. In other words, paganism is better than monotheism. That's basically what he was saying, even though he's himself a person who belongs to the people who received the scripture. As a result of this, a verse was revealed in chapter 3, that's verse 51, which, condemned this kind of attitude. And it says, how could people who have been receivers of the scriptures of monotheism in the past tell the pagans that they are better than monotheists, that's better than Muslims even? And then after the that section that deals with this kind of condemnation, all of a sudden you find that a verse says, that's in 58, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَةِ إِلَى أَهْلِهَا. Allah commands you that you should give trust to their people. You should give the trust back and be honest about it. And of course, many Orientalists here would say, what's the connection between a story like that and a moral teaching about giving trust? While the connection might not be apparent, but when you really think about it, trust in Arabic language, the Quranic term, does not mean that you deposit something with me and I give it back to you. It means also that I should be honest. If I am entrusted with knowledge also, I should not conceal this knowledge or distort it. Which means also that this person who gave this erroneous answer, he knew the truth. He had the trust because he knew that monotheism definitely is far superior to paganism. But for his own personal purposes, he denied. So he did not fulfill his trust. See, so this is one example of what some Orientalists mistakenly say, well, what's the connection here between the verses? But again, that is because of the lack of knowledge of the reasons for revelation, which ties these various topics. It's interesting to notice that these stories are separated by 6 years. In other words, from the moment that person raised that question to the time when Muslims went back to Mecca, and the other verse was revealed, you notice there are 6 years, and still the continuity of the topic and the style is perfect.
Well, Brother Jamal, we'll have to stop at that point. Perhaps we'll come back next week and examine further examples of this aspect. We want to thank you all for being our guests and watching the program, and invite you back next week. As-salamu alaykum. Peace be unto you.
أشهد أن محمد الله